As I preach through Psalm 139 this morning, I am referencing multiple verses of Scripture from God's Word, and rather than looking them all up, I am going to just read them to you. And rather than having you wonder about those words, I'm going to give them to you in print. I normally don't do this, but there are so many references that I am referring to this morning that I thought it would be wise just to give them to you so that you can have them even for future use if you want. Those of you who were here last week know that we've started a series of messages that will take us probably the next two Sundays after today. Of course, Christmas this year is on a Sunday. Isn't that a blessing? The Lord's Day, celebrating the incarnation of His Son, Jesus Christ. What a blessed day that will be to meet here on December 25th and celebrate our Lord's birthday. But prior to that, the Sundays prior to that, we are talking about cultural hot topics and the biblical view of those topics. If you were here last Sunday, we preached an introductory sermon. If you were not here last Sunday, I would suggest that you go back online and find that sermon. It was from Colossians chapter 1, as we talked about understanding the fullness of the knowledge of God's will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. We need to know God's will. We need to be able to move forward with God's will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. And what started this was the election results that we saw this past November. And after the election, the polls were taken, and folks said that one of the primary reasons they voted the way they voted was the issue of abortion. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, okay, that does not speak well of our nation. And we as God's people need to understand the truth of God's Word in relation to these hot topics that are in our culture today. Pew Research, back in March of this year, just 9 months ago, concluded, and I'm going to quote, "Today, a 61% majority of U.S. adults say abortion should be legal in all or most cases." 61% of U.S. adults believe that abortion should be legal in all or most cases. So how do we as Christians shape our thinking and our approach to the topic of abortion? Well, this morning I want to touch on abortion, I want to touch on transgenderism, and I want to touch on euthanasia. I'd say all of those, well, the first two in particular, but all of those are a hot topic today, aren't they? So how do we as Christians shape our thinking on that? Do we follow the majority? Do we say, okay, 61% of American adults now believe that abortion should be legal? Do we just kind of follow that and go with that? Even mainstream conservative politicians are changing the way they vote and talk about this. Do we change with them? Now, my intention this morning is not to give you my opinion, because my opinion is not worth a hill of beans, as we say down south. And to be honest with you, either is yours. So my intention is not to give you my opinion. My intention is to present to you God's truth. Does God address these issues? Does God address the issue of abortion? Does God address the issue of transgenderism? Does God address the issue of euthanasia? And next week we're going to talk about same-sex marriages. Does God address those things in His Word? Because Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, Lord, would You sanctify them through Thy truth? And then in the next phrase, He said, Thy word is truth. And so this morning, my intention is to present to you God's truth. I'm not trying to convince the unsaved world to believe a certain way, because they don't have the truth of God's word, because truth begins with the gospel. We looked at that last week in Colossians chapter 1, the truth of the gospel. I'm speaking to God's people. These are the ones that I want to address. We need to shape our thinking in accordance to God's word. I'm not presenting you with an option to consider. I'm just being straight up honest. This is not an option to consider. I'm not even making a suggestion to you. I am presenting God's truth. I'm just the messenger. That's why you have a whole list of verses that was just handed to you, so that you can see what God says about these things. God's truth does not change no matter what man's opinion does. Whether man's opinion changes or not, whether cultural statistics change or not, God's truth is God's truth, right? God's truth stands for all of eternity, and that should be the foundation of our thinking. Now, tonight we're going to talk about our citizenship being in heaven. The Bible uses the word conversation. We're going to take it from Philippians chapter 1. Our conversation is in heaven. So therefore, we center our thinking upon God's thinking, not upon the thinking of the culture around us. Now, Matthew 24 and verse 12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Let me talk about that for just a moment. When iniquity abounds, love is squelched. So let me draw a conclusion from that. A rejection of God and a rejection of God's truth is iniquity, and that leads to a lack of love. This often leads to a belittling of human life. Now, let me just be honest. Those who believe in evolution, we'll get to abortion in a moment. Those who believe in evolution belittle human life, oftentimes putting more emphasis on the life of animals than the life of humans. You see, you and I are made in the image of God. You have a reference on your sheet there from Genesis 1, I believe it's verse number 27, that states, "And God made man in his image." We are made in the image of God. Therefore, human life is much more valuable than animal life. We are God's image bearers. And so when you move away from that thinking and you say within your heart, there is no God, as Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, you then have crossed the line into iniquity. And where iniquity abounds, the love waxes cold. And so we tend to lose a true love for God's people, for God, for those around us. It happens within families. It happens within marriages. It happens within any other type of relationship. And it even happens within a country. Where iniquity begins to abound, the love of many begin to wax cold. And the more that we see sin promoted within our nation, the less love that there's going to be, and the more anger and the more violence that we're going to see within our nation. And I would say we're seeing it, wouldn't you? A rejection of God leads to a lack of love. However, in Proverbs 16 and verse 6, God says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged." That's what we need to look at. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And so mercy and truth are absolutely necessary for iniquity to be purged. And if iniquity is abounding and there's a lack of love, then you can purge out that iniquity and bring back true love. Do you see where I'm going? You must know truth in order to purge out iniquity by mercy and truth. And so my goal this morning is to give you the truth of God's word. And if you will wrap your opinions and your thinking and your approach to life around the truths of God's word, then you can have the love of God come back into your life. Or if you're unsaved and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you begin with the gospel, recognizing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that Christ died for you, and you can experience the love of God. And sharing truth is the outworking of love. Now, Psalm 139, we're going to get the foundation of our thinking from God's Word. And we're going to read the entire psalm, all 24 verses. But I want you to have the outline of Psalm 139 first. Here it is. Are you ready? Verses 1 through 6, God knows everything about me. We're addressing the topic of abortion this morning. And we're looking at this psalm because it gives us so much about God's care for me as an individual and for you. So verses 1 through 6, God knows everything about me. We see His omniscience. In verses 7 through 12, we see that God sees everything around me. We learn about His omnipresence. In verses 13 through 18, we see God does everything for me. We see His role as creator within my life. And in verses 19 to 24, God judges everything in me, that is His righteousness. And that's the slide that I'm going to give you this morning. And so we're going to leave it up there throughout the rest of the preaching just for you to ponder as we go through these points. This verse is divided into these four stanzas. Each stanza has six verses. It is a very personal psalm. David, who wrote this psalm, uses the first person pronouns 48 times. He says, I, me, my. And within 24 verses, he says that 48 times. But yet in speaking of God, he uses 48 personal pronouns, second person pronouns in referring to God. Thou, thee, thine. And so we have the same number of pronouns. It is a beautifully written psalm. But he also goes on and he uses the name, O Lord, three times throughout this psalm. He uses the names, O God, three times throughout this psalm. So God is named more often than personal pronouns are used throughout the psalm. So even in this deeply personal psalm, God gets the most attention. And so beginning in verse number 1, we're going to see God's omniscience. That is, God knows everything about me. It says this, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. The word Lord is all in capitals in your King James Bible. That is the word Jehovah. It is a name of God that means self-sufficient one. He's dependent on no one, yet all of life is dependent upon Him. If anyone can search the heart, as it says here, Thou searched me, O God. If anybody can do that, it is the giver of life Himself. It is Jehovah. God knows our needs. In Matthew 6:8, the Bible says, For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. God searches the hearts of all men, and it's a sobering truth to start with. But notice how David ends this psalm. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So David begins this psalm with the understanding that God has searched him. He ends this psalm asking God to continue to search him. And in between those two statements of God searching his heart, he gives this beautiful illustration of how God cares for us every moment of our lives, even into all of eternity. Look at verse number 2. He says, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. I ask, Lord, that you will use it this morning to touch our hearts. Help us to see you, Lord, as the magnificent creator that you are. Let us see ourselves as your creation. And Lord, I pray this morning that you will open our eyes to your love for us, your care for us, Lord, for every individual that is born in this earth. Lord, we are so blessed within this church to have people of all ages. Lord, there are babies here and down the hall in the nursery. Lord, there are young children. Lord, there are young adults. There are families. There are those that are in their latter years. God, we are all loved by you and were from the very beginning. And we thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who has never accepted Christ as their Savior, they would see that need and recognize that Jesus is the only Savior that can save their soul, lead them to you, and give them a home in heaven. And Father, these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In verses 2 and 3, God knows our thoughts. He even knows our location. Look at verse number 2. He says, Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And in verse number 3, Thou compassest my path, my lying down, acquainted with all my ways. God knows everything. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, it says in Luke 9, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. Jesus perceived the thoughts of his enemies, and then he turned and addressed them. My friend, there is no time that God is not present. He knows your thoughts. He knows your location. He knows everything about you. Look at verse number 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God knows our words. In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is nothing hidden from God, not your thoughts, not a single word that comes out of your mouth. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, it says, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Do you understand? Even the idle words. We act as if we have a right to speak whatever comes to our mind. There are people that have no control over that. If it comes to their mind, it comes out their lips. And we think we have a right to do so, or type it into Facebook, or whatever the case may be. But do you realize you don't have that right? And one day, God will hold you accountable for all of those words. Every word. Even politicians will be held accountable for their words, right? But so will pastors. And so will you. God knows all of our words. And in verse number 5, we have this really amazing word. He says, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Let me explain that word, beset. That is a word that means to surround or to encase or enclose. And God, David says, God literally encases me. He has me in the front. He has me in the back. He has his hand over me. He has me engulfed. That is my God. There is not a thing that you can do to me that God does not see. Listen, there are two ramifications for us to ponder here as Christians. Number one, God is aware of all that I do and think. God is in front of me. He's behind me. He's got his hand over me. He understands even my motives. God understands them. And I should be challenged to guard my heart because God knows it all. But the other thing to consider about this truth is that God is aware of all that I go through. Please understand this morning, Christian. God has beset you behind and before, and he has his hand upon you. There is not a hardship that I can experience that God is not aware of. His hand is constantly there. There are times when we as humans, we go through difficulties that words do not suffice, or words cannot comfort. They come across insufficient. And sometimes a simple hand on the shoulder communicates more than a multitude of words, right? Sometimes when you're going through a difficulty, there's a particular person that could enter the room, and just their presence being there could give you a calmness or some sort of consolation. And my friend, God's hand is upon me. His hand is always there. He besets me. He's before me. He's behind me. He has laid his hand upon me. God is always there. There is nothing that can happen to me that God is not knowledgeable of. He knows my needs. And this psalmist, David, as he writes these thoughts and as he pens them down, he gets to verse number 6. And by this time, he is probably overwhelmed with the goodness of his God and the knowledge of his God. And he says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. God, I can't even explain you. I don't understand how you can do this for me and do this for Dan Rubin and do this for Lynn Bolley and do this for Joe Sunity and how you can do this for every person that walks upon the face of the earth. But God, you do. I can't even fathom that type of knowledge, but that's my God." And then we get to verse number 7. We enter this section where God sees everything around me. It is His omnipresence. It says in verse number 7, or David starts in verse number 7 with a question. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And the answer to that question is, there's nowhere that I can run from God. I cannot hide from God. There is nowhere that I can be taken. Do you realize that when Jonah was swallowed by the whale, he cried out to God, and he knew that God heard him when he was inside the belly of that whale and he was under that water. He knew that though there was no human eyes that could see him, that God heard his prayer. Only God. Verse number 8, he begins to answer the question. He says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Job reiterated this thought in Job 26. He said, "Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering." God cannot, or no one can hide from God's vision. Hell is open. It's naked before him. Nobody can cover hell and say, "God, don't look here." You see, those in hell are under God's watchful eye right now. They do not have his fellowship. In fact, they are eternally estranged from him. And that's part of the suffering of hell. But no one can escape God's watchful eye. And then he goes to verse number 9, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me." Notice it is specified as God's right hand. In Scripture, the right hand is a symbol of power or authority. So this is representing the strongest arm of God, as if God has a weak arm. But God gives us our best, and He communicates that in this psalm. As David says, "Thy right hand shall hold me," God gives us His best. And He holds us up with the might of His strength. And in verses 11 and 12, He says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." These verses can be descriptive of the actual nighttime. When you're in your house at night and the lights are out and you're laying in bed, you are laying there as if in broad daylight in God's vision. The darkness cannot hide you from God. But I also think that these verses can be representative of the darkest times in our lives. When we're dealing with issues that make the normal problems of life seem unimportant. When we may be fighting for our lives against a disease like cancer. Or when we watch a loved one make foolish decisions and we see them bring destruction to their own lives because of sin, all of those are difficult, dark times. God sees them all. Daniel reiterated this principle as he prayed to God himself. And in praise to God, he says this, "He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." God sees as if it's broad daylight even in the dark times. During all of these times, the darkness and the light are both alike to God. Those dark days do not overwhelm God because He is sovereign. He controls all. We can wait and lean upon Him. In the book of Job, again, the scripture says, "For His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." No one can hide from God. God sees all. And then we get to verse 13. Verses 13 through 18 deal with God as our Creator. And this is where we're going to spend most of our morning this morning. Beginning in verse number 13, we see God's role as Creator. I want to read this section completely, and then we'll come back and work our way through it. In verse 13, he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." God, our Creator. This section tells us when God's care for us begins. It begins at the point of conception. And some would even say before. Because God knows. God knows all who will be conceived. But notice in this passage that this child in the womb is not called an it. It is referred to as a human soul in this passage. It is not a tumor that can be removed and destroyed. It cannot be aborted as unwanted tissue. It is known by God. Remember when Mary, the mother of Jesus, visited her cousin Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Do you remember that story? Jesus and John were babies in the wombs of their mothers, and John, inside the womb of Elizabeth, leaped for joy when that baby heard Mary's voice on the outside. In verses 13 and 14, we have some wonderful truths. "For thou hast possessed my reins." That word "possessed" is exactly the way it sounds. It means that God is the owner. Even the child in the mother's womb belongs to God because He is the Creator. Do you get that? Are y'all with me this morning? "Thou hast possessed my reins." God possesses every child who is born. I wish I had time to give you more scripture than what I have already given you and will give you this morning. But the Bible makes it very plain that children are a gift of God. There is another phrase in here in the middle of verse number 14. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Let me explain those words to you. The words in our English, "wonderfully made" in the Hebrew, is all one word. It means to be distinct. As if this is a handmade object. I meant to bring that little vase that was made for us by the potter this past summer that he made and put the name Brentwood Baptist Church on it. We watched him make that right before our eyes. That's the idea here. Distinctly made. God uses words all throughout this portion to show that we are distinctly created by Him the way that He designed us. This is developed throughout this passage. And so keep this thought in mind that I am wonderfully made. I am distinct before God. Look at verse number 15. He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And verses 15 and 16 refer to the womb, the idea of the lowest parts of the earth. He's referring to the mother's womb here. In Job chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says this, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. We're talking about a child in the womb. God creating, forming, fashioning. Henry Morris, a Christian scientist that some of you would recognize his name, Henry Morris said this, the human body is by far the most complex and intricately designed system in the universe. In verse number 16, he says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Do you see that word fashioned? God makes it very plain here that even before that child begins to develop and take the form of a human being, God has their members written. God already knows because he's the designer. Now that word fashioned is the same word as the word formed in other verses of scripture, like Isaiah 44, 24, which says this, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things. The idea behind that word is the idea of a potter using his hands to form a piece of pottery exactly how he wants it to be. Do you see what God is telling us here? That when you're in the womb, before you were even beginning to develop, God takes his hands and forms you into what he wants you to be. He uses formed, he uses the word fashioned. Even before all of your parts begin to develop, God has a design for you. This miracle of birth speaks of the greatness of our God. Think about it. All the information that is needed for the fertilized egg of the mother to grow into a fully developed body is contained within a few molecules that join between the mother and the father, and then the process begins. And it's all designed by God. He forms. He fashions. I wish y'all could see what I'm seeing right now. I'm sure Tiffany does not want any attention, but she's out in the hallway with Savannah Grace rocking that little baby in her arms while she's listening to me preach. And when I say she's listening to me preach, I'm talking about Savannah Grace. Okay? She has been hearing my voice for over 9 months, that little girl. As long as she's been in her mother's womb to the time she was born, she's heard this preacher preach. She knows my voice just as much as her mother does. It's a gift by God. That was his design, right? In verse number 13, he uses the word reins. It's a word that we don't use today. The idea is the internal organs of the human body. And God continues that thought in verse 16 when he says, all my members were written. Do you realize that God has everything designed for that child before that child is born? And that determines not just the color of the hair, the color of the eyes, the color of the skin, but that also determines the sex of each child that God has given to the parents. He has the members of each child written in his book before we are even born. And that cancels the idea of transgenderism. Do you hear me? That's not for us to mess with. God has it designed. God possesses us. He says so in verse number 13. We are wonderfully made. God said so in verse number 14. He forms us and fashions us. And he says so in verse number 16. We are not hid from him. We're made in secret. He says so in verse number 15. God designs and God fashions us. We cannot play God and pretend that we can change the sex of any person. We're made in God's image. We're made by God and possessed by Him. Thank you, James, for that living illustration right there. We cannot encourage a child to say that he wants to be a girl when God made him a boy. We have no right to do that. We can't encourage a child to say that she wants to be a boy when God made her a girl. We have no right to say that. That's not our place. In Proverbs 22, verse 15, it says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Children are born with a natural tendency toward foolishness, and they need to be corrected, and they need to be taught God's truth. It is only by learning God's truth that that child can grow to be a child who embraces God and lives the life that God has for them. And let me say this, that one day, the adults that promote this ungodly attitude of transgenderism, they're going to stand before God and answer to Him for their denial of His Word. And they're going to answer for the harm that they've done to the children that they've influenced. God feels so strongly about this. God feels so strongly about gender distinction that He said this to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 22. He said, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Do you hear that? And there may be some that will say, "But what if I don't like the way God made me?" Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 9. He says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay?" That's God's design. That's not for us to choose. Listen, I'm going to give you a principle here that is key. Listen right here. Our identity and our fulfillment in life is found when we embrace our Creator, not when we deny Him. If we can get a hold of that, it will change the way we live. Because embracing your Creator begins with the truth of the gospel. And then from there, learning His ways and growing to love Him and fearing Him, which purges out iniquity and creates a deeper love for the God who formed us. So our identity and our fulfillment is found when we embrace our Creator. Denying Him leads to all sorts of sins and struggles, and with those come consequences. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." You see, God has a plan for every baby who is born. God has that plan, and God has that plan for them. And parents, that includes your children. It's important that we guide them into that plan that God has for them. Parents, we have a great responsibility. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 14, Jesus said, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." God designed them, God formed them, God fashioned them. He doesn't want them to perish. In Psalm 127, verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." What a precious gift. Children are a gift from God. They are His possession. You are the steward. You do not have the right to take their life. In verse number 16, we learn that before all of the body is formed, before that embryo is fully developed into the human form, God has all the members of that human body numbered. To God, the unborn child is a human life before it is even fully developed, regardless of what doctors or politicians or self-centered celebrities may say. If they contradict God, they are liars. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5 says this, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." You don't have to understand it. You just know that it belongs to God. God controls all the development of the human being. Now, you and I can mess that up. We certainly can. We can mess up the development of any child through drugs or whatever the case may be. But God controls the development. And it's not just the body that God develops. It's the spirit of each person as well. Every child that is born, every child that is conceived, is more than just a body. It is a body, a soul, and a spirit. In Zechariah chapter 12, in verse number 1, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." God forms the human spirit and places it within that individual. By the way, that kind of eliminates the idea of reincarnation. Each person is created by God. And then we get to verses 17 and 18, where the psalmist must be overwhelmed again by the love of God for him. It is so personal. He said, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Do you realize that God's thoughts toward you are greater than the number of grains of sand upon the seashore? For you and me, it is innumerable. These are God's thoughts toward you. God's thoughts toward every individual. You and I may not understand God's ability to do this, but that does not give us the right to question Him. God is beyond our thinking. We just see throughout this portion God's intimate care for each and every person, including you, including every unborn child. And then we get to the last portion of this psalm, the last stanza, and we see God's righteousness. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men." And what he's saying is, those that are wicked are going to suffer God's judgment. Therefore, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I don't even want to be close to them when God's judgment falls. "For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God's righteousness can quickly reveal the wickedness of men's hearts. David asks the righteous judge of the universe to search him, including his thoughts, and to lead him into the everlasting way. And so should you and I do the same. Now, my goal this morning is to reveal to you the truth of God's Word. We could go on with this topic for another hour, but we're about to wrap it up. But we have a responsibility to do what David did. Cry out to God and say, "God, would you search me and know my heart? God, where are my thoughts that are not lined up with your thoughts? Please reveal them to me. See if there's any wicked way, any wicked thinking. Lord, just lead me into eternal thinking that is truth." I think we see in this psalm the sanctity of human life, and we see God's attitude toward it. I hope you see God's intimate care for you personally. And let me say this. This is not only applies to the area of abortion and the idea of transgenderism. We're talking about the taking of any innocent life here. It is all designed by God and fashioned by God. That would answer the debate over euthanasia too. We have no right to take an innocent life. But I want to address two last things here as we wrap this up this morning. There may be some in here who have had an abortion, or there may be some listening to me who have had an abortion, and God has opened your eyes to some things this morning. Let me tell you this, that God offers forgiveness, and God offers renewed hope, and God gives grace, and God wants to take you from this point forward and use you as a beautiful vessel for His glory. God wants to do that. God forgives. But there may be people that are listening to me this morning who have never accepted Christ as their Savior. Unless you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that you are a sinner on your way to hell without Christ, the fact that Jesus died in your place and He loved you so much that He came to earth and died in your place, that God accepted that sacrifice, that He was buried, that He rose again, and now He is at the right hand of the Father as our high priest. Unless you accept that, you don't even have a starting point. So if you're here this morning and you do not know that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven, we can take care of that today. Talk to me after the service. Talk to someone here in our church after the service. If they need to, they'll bring you to me. We'll sit down and we will share with you the gospel of God's Word and show you how you can have your sins forgiven and know the love of God in a deep, rich way. And you can leave here in fellowship with your Creator.